Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you've given us the opportunity to be your church in this place, God. We lift your name on high, and we say how great you are. Amen. Have a seat. So good morning. Happy New Year. I'm Paul Bickford. I'm the student ministries pastor here at Fellowship Bible Church. You may not know me. I spend most of my time in the basement on Sunday mornings. Typically right now, I would be with a couple of hundred junior hires and not nearly as nervous as I am currently. The great thing about junior hires is this, is when I ask them questions, when I'm in service with them, they typically shout things back to me. They shout answers. They shout questions. They have comments. And so I'm going to tell you right now that I'm going to do the very best I can do to relax up here, and I invite you to do the same. Relax. I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I feel like I don't know you very well. You may not know me very well, and so maybe there's some things I can tell you about myself. Like I said, my name is Paul Bickford. I am 40 years old and 15 days. I have three children. I have two boys and a girl. And the girl is the youngest, and she is a little princess. And they are the most talented people in the world. I don't know. I'm sorry if that offends you. Maybe your children are almost as talented as mine. My daughter is a figure skater. My middle son is a football player. And my oldest son is a rapper. I know. It's the weirdest thing. I don't know where he gets that. It's not for me. I didn't even like rap. There's a lot of Christian rap out there, and he picked up on it, and I am now a huge rap fan, okay, when he raps. He's very talented. I've been married for 17 years. My wife's name is Karn, and she is a lovely woman. I love her very much, and I've got to tell you, that for 5 weeks now, I think it's been 5 weeks, Crawford and Shane came to me and said, hey, we're going to invite you to preach on New Year's Day. And I knew the answer was yes. You can't say no to Crawford or Shane, for that matter. So I said yes and knew that I would have 5 weeks of nervous turmoil, thinking, what is it that I can say to you? And so I've got to be honest with you, I spent 5 weeks writing and rewriting and trashing and rewriting my message for today. And I got to a place yesterday where I was very comfortable with it. And at this point, I took it out, sat down on the end of my bed, and Karn was in the bathroom getting ready, doing her hair and stuff, and fixing to go to our family's house. And I said, well, here it is. And I laid it out for her. And I expected the, wow, that's really good. And she went, huh. Oh, man. I was like, we're like T-minus 15 hours. And she said, huh. And I said, are you kidding me? That was good, right? And she goes, no, yeah, it was good. I was like, come on. She said, you think too much. I said, well, I've had 5 weeks. This is all I've been thinking about for 5 weeks. She goes, it's confusing. Why don't you simplify it a little bit? I was like, oh, gosh, simplify it. And so I took my outline, and I crumpled it up, and I tossed it. And she said, hey, isn't this all stuff you're living? I said, yeah, it is. I mean, this is kind of where I am right now. And she said, well, why don't you just talk to them? It's not like they hate you. That's, man, I'm so glad you laughed when I said that. Because I don't know what 4 o'clock this morning, I'm up thinking, who's going to be here? And which one of them hates me? Okay? And I know some of you do, but thanks for laughing anyway. Who said that? Thank you. You don't know me very well yet. I'm just kidding. But seriously, at some point, I'm so thrilled to be up here with you, not just out of the basement and in the light with you guys, but just the idea that I get to share a little bit of my heart this morning with you and what I feel like God's laid upon my heart. And we're entering a month where, as a church, we're going to be kind of putting our focus on a place where we're thinking about loving other people. Loving other people. And I thought to myself, 1 Corinthians 13, love. That's what I'll major on. And as I started thinking about 1 Corinthians 13, specifically starting in verse 4, the love chapter, where Paul kind of lays out, well, here's what love is. I remembered something. When I was a kid growing up in Massachusetts, my mom would sit at the end of my bed every night. And she would do something. She would read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it does rejoice in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love lasts forever. And she would read that to me regularly. But then she did something. She would take out the word love, and she would say, I want you to read this with your name instead of love. So, okay. And I did. And I've got to tell you that even as a kid, I knew it wasn't true. Paul is patient. We could stop right there. I was driving to Scalini's the other night, and I had a bunch of my siblings and their spouses in my car, and we were on Highway 41 going up the hill, and the car in front of me, the light turns green, and this lady sat there. I mean, she had the gall to sit there. The light's green, and it's not getting any greener. And I'm on my horn. I'm thinking, what are you doing? I don't want to get stuck at this light again. I'm on my horn, and I'm saying, go. Go. And finally, I just pulled around her, thinking, this lady's asleep at the wheel. And I look in, and I think she's trying to go, but having some sort of issue with her car. And I thought, oh my gosh, what a jerk. Not her, me. I mean, that was Friday? That was Friday. And that's only the first part of love. And I work for God. That was a joke. I work for Crawford. Oh, man. And I'm in the middle of preparing a love sermon, and I'm thinking, this isn't even true of me. I've been a believer since I was in sixth grade, and this isn't even true of me. Well, I didn't know that lady. Maybe I could be excused on some level. You know, maybe we do better in other places. And I started thinking, well, I also coach football. Okay? I coach the sixth grade junior Trojans. I'm an assistant coach, and I have some wide receiver responsibilities, and my kid plays on the team. And for whatever reason, I don't know if you know my kid. His name is Andy, and he's very good. Okay, but even beyond that, he's just a good kid. He's a really, really good kid. And I don't know anybody that doesn't like him. Okay? Until the head coach met him. And I don't know what it is. Maybe he doesn't like red hair. I don't know what it is. He didn't like my kid. And I thought, man, You know, over the course of a season, I've seen you do things to my kid. I've seen you treat my kid in ways that makes me want to punch you. As a matter of fact, don't worry, I didn't punch him. As the season went on game days, I got as far away from this guy as I could possibly get till I was up in the booth with the headset on talking to the offensive coordinator because of how my heart felt toward this guy. Yeah, I had a reason, but I'm pretty sure in there somewhere God says, love your enemies. This is not an enemy. He's just a guy that doesn't like my kid. And I remember at some point, he did something, and I didn't like it, and halftime comes, and I'm trucking out of that booth and running down the stadium at Lassiter. And I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And another believer, who's an assistant coach on the team, saw me, knew what was going on, and kind of held me up and said, hey, let's go get a Diet Coke. And we did, and we walked, and we talked, and I was angry. Seriously, if I could have got away with it, I'd have fought this guy. Okay? I'm from Boston. It's okay. Man, so here I am teaching about love. Maybe I do better other places, like my own children, for instance. One of Crawford's favorite stories involving me is the time that we were coming home from Cracker Barrel, my whole family, and the kids are in the back of the minivan, Karn and I are in the front. The boys are in the very back, Libby's right in front of them. And the boys are cracking up that uncontrollable laughter. And Libby is wailing, absolutely wailing. And I'm driving, and I'm trying to turn around. Karn's kind of beside herself trying to take care of Libby. And she says, there's gum in my hair. There's gum in your hair? How did you get gum in your hair? The boys. And they're laughing. They are in the backseat laughing about it. I said, you had better stop laughing right now. And they stopped for about 2 seconds and then started giggling again. I'm going to pull this car over. You've done it. You've been there. I'm starting to get hot. At this point, I'm yelling at them from the front seat. Unbeknownst to me, my cell phone had dialed the head of FCA at Lassiter. And at this point, Coach Cagle is on the other line listening to me yell at my kids. He calls back, and later I get the message, do I need to call for help? Or they laughed the entire way home, and I thought, I'm going to kill my kids. I took them out of the car, and I said, you guys are done. I said, get in the bathroom. They were, get in the bathroom? That's a new one. So they went to the bathroom, and I got in there and took out my hair clippers, and I shaved their heads. No, don't clap. I would like to say that I did it calmly and rationally, and that this is going to teach you a life lesson, son, okay? But I think it just made me feel better. And my poor little buzzed-headed kids had to go to school the next week almost completely bald. Which, by the way, I can see the monitor. I didn't know I was this bald. Love. It's patient. It's kind. And I find myself many times looking at love, and specifically, Paul's definition of love, and falling woefully short. Do you find yourself there? We're going to be talking about loving others because Jesus said, when asked, what's the most important command? He said, well, it's to love the Lord your God. And the other one's just like it, love your neighbor. These are the two most important things, and the law hinges on this. And I find myself totally inadequate to love. What am I missing? Because I'm missing something. Well, here's what I think I'm missing. It's one word, and we find it in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it's he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Any good fruit that you desire comes from abiding, including, and maybe more so than all the others, love. We're told that, as a matter of fact, the only reason we can love is why? Because he first loved us. So abiding turns out to be a pretty important thing. And you're saying, what? You have a stick. I get it. The vine, the branch. I want to talk about the branch for just a second. I mean, we're the branch, right? And God has laid it out so simply what our action step is. It's not to try harder at these things that are listed in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not, okay, now I'm going to focus on being more patient. I don't know about you, but I can tell you exactly how successful I've been at doing that. Not. When I focus on being more kind, it doesn't take very long for me to realize that I am woefully inadequate at being kind. I lack kindness apart from abiding in Christ. So here's abiding. I picked up a branch on the way in, and it has some sort of what used to be little fruit, berries, something like that on it. Okay? At some point, things were growing on this branch. Okay? I remember a time when I had a pear tree in my front yard, and I love pears. And you could walk up to the tree, and you could pull a pear down, and you could eat it. And that's a really cool thing, to have trees that grow fruit in your yard. And I didn't have breakfast this morning, and so I'm kind of hungry. And so here's what I'm going to do. I've got this branch that at some point grew fruit. And with your permission, I'm going to try to get it to grow fruit again. Okay? And so if you guys could excuse me for a moment. Ready? Grow fruit. Now. Try harder. Okay. I ran track in high school, and I had a coach, Coach Robertson, and he's a good guy, but I was a high jumper, and high jumpers were notoriously lazy. Okay, when he'd be working with the sprinters on the other side of the field, we would be on the high jump mat, okay, sunning. And if he would look across the football field and see us, he would yell something like, "Hey, Bickford, get up, do some work." And we'd get up and do some work. And so maybe we're just lacking the proper motivation here. So, once again, with your permission, hey, branch, grow some fruit. And it still sits there. Now, sometimes when I want something from Karn, I'm sweet. And so maybe I can be sweet to the branch and say things like, hey, branch, you sure are a good fruit grower. How about you grow some fruit for me? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous for me to sit up here and try and get this branch to grow fruit. Do you know that branches are essentially fruit hangers. That apart from being connected, and the word abide, by the way, means remaining in, resting in, staying connected. And apart from this branch being connected to the tree, the source of the fruit, and until the source's fruit-giving life is going through the branch, not something it concocts on its own, but something it receives because it has remained in the tree. That's the only way it will grow fruit. Resting, staying connected. Our focus goes away from looking at 1 Corinthians 13 and thinking, if I only try harder, if I only try harder, our focus and our action now becomes staying as close to the source of that love as I can possibly be. Staying connected to it. The author Bob George tells a story about abiding in God's love. And it's a story. He says, I'm going to take you on a walk through a house. And in this house, there are two kinds of people. There are people who can hear, and there are people who can't hear. And as we walk through the house, we come to a doorway, and we look inside, and we see a guy sitting there with his iPod on. And he's tapping his toes, and he's snapping his fingers, and he's kind of bobbing his head, and he's got a big smile on his face. And it's no mystery what this guy is doing. He's listening to music. He's listening to music. And one of the folks who can't hear comes along, and he looks in, and he sees this guy, and he thinks, wow, this guy's having a great time. And he sits down, and he's got a sense of rhythm, and he can see where this guy's tapping his toes, and he kind of smiles at him and nods, and he starts tapping his toes, and he starts looking and timing and snapping his fingers and even bobbing his head. He even puts a big smile on his face. But he's a smart guy. And it doesn't take him very long to figure out what this guy's doing is not that fun. What this guy's doing, not making me very happy. I don't get it. And there was only one thing missing. The source. The source. He was listening to music, and everything that was happening naturally because of what was flowing through him. If he wasn't connected to the music, this stuff would be difficult. Certainly not life-giving. And I propose to you this morning that those times with a football coach or behind somebody on 41 or with my children where I fail miserably at love, I am not abiding. In whatever fashion I've decided, I have moved away from the vine. My focus has become something else. Typically with me, it's become my rights, how I'm being treated. But when I focus on God, and specifically on God's love for me and others, something amazing happens. We're told in Scripture that God is love. Nowhere do I find that Paul is love, but I am told that God is love. And do you remember the math property? I think it's transitive. If God equals love, and love, I hear laughter. Am I wrong? It's something else. If God equals love and love is kind, then what? God is kind. Check this out. I'm sure you've done this before. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, because God is love, I can say this. God is patient with me. What? Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. God is kind to me. I could stop right there. And just thinking about those two things would give me a new motivation for being patient and kind to others. The second that I internalize the fact that God is kind to me, He's kind to me, He's patient with me, there's something welling up inside of me that is supposed to be welling up inside of every Christian brother and sister who is in Christ Jesus. And it's called love. And if God is patient and kind to me, and I camp out there, and I abide in that love, my love begins to change. And guys, what does that look like? God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy or boast. He's not arrogant. He's not rude. As a matter of fact, He humbled Himself. He gave up all of His rights as God. Became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He's not irritable. He's not resentful. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing. God rejoices with the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God keeps no record of my wrongdoing. That was a big one for me. God's not standing over my shoulder with a notebook waiting to pounce on me or withholding His love the second I mess up. Because God's love is perfect. And when I abide in it, my love begins to resemble His love. I apologize to my children. I called that coach up recently. Asked if we could have lunch. Because I felt like he probably needed something. I don't know who the lady was on 41. I couldn't be more sorry for the way I treated her. And my hope this morning is this. As a church, as we start a new year, as believers, as people who are in Christ Jesus, that we could simplify our focus. Our focus was never meant to be anything else apart from focusing on Him, abiding in Him, being assured of His love. There's nothing that could separate us. And as we do that, my hope for this place is that the world around us will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we belong to Him and will want what we have. Would you pray with me? Father God, I just praise You right now
for who you are. I lift your name on high. You are God. I'm not. Lord, I pray for the ability to abide in your love. As I remain close to you, as I remain attached to you, that you would pour your life into me. That you would pour your love into me. And as I remain connected to you, that it would overflow to my children and my spouse. That it would overflow to my acquaintances and my colleagues and my neighbors. That it would overflow to my enemies. And that they would be changed because I stay in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.